When you came in today, I wanted you to have the scripture in front of you. And I know I love to have you bring your own Bibles. I love that. We ought to be a church that brings our Bible with us. And if you didn't, it's okay today. I just printed it out for you so you can look at it, think about it, study it. Would you read it along with me tonight? I'm going to read this to you. You don't have to do it out loud, but just follow along with me. John 15, 1 through 11. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. But if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Lord Jesus, I ask for that. Would you pour out fullness of joy on us by illuminating your word for us? We really understand it and get to know your heart. I ask for your help to be clear. Speak, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. So good news tonight. God loves you. He is zealous for you. He is continually for you and pursuing you with his steadfast love. Or some Bibles translate that, his loving kindness. But it's a pursuing, chasing, forward acting love. And like any good dad, he wants the best life possible for you. He wants you to have peace and joy and a love-filled, abundant life. That's what he wants. This is the gospel. That God wants that for you, and he's pursuing you, trying to give it to you. Of course, your best life might not be comfortable. And for you to deeply understand God's provision or his peace or his faithfulness, it may require times of turmoil, pain, scarcity, and loss. We only grow when we're uncomfortable. Amen. Amen. But tonight's message is just a flood of good news, if you understand it in the light of the gospel. And it's easy to read this text and to get it wrong. So I want to help you view it through the gospel lens that it's intended. Unfortunately, I think that most people actually get this wrong. And what I've noticed is that I think most of the time, even people in church get it wrong. And I would go so far as to say this, and I say it humbly because I get stuff wrong all the time. But I've read a number of sermons on this text and listened to a number of sermons on this text. And I think a lot of pastors and teachers get this wrong as well. And what happens is that they turn the message of Jesus on its head, making what is meant to be this flood of grace and joyful encouragement instead a heavier burden or a longer to-do list. More law and less gospel. Like this. If you look at this text, you could hear this. Every branch that does not bear fruit is cut off, thrown in a burn pile, and chucked into hell. Therefore, if you don't bear fruit, fill in the blank. This is what I'm here to say. No, 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 no. This is good news, I promise you. It is good news for you. From this text tonight, we're going to see God's heart is for you in His promise, His pronouncement, His process, and His purpose. And we start with His promise. Starting in the first verse, Jesus says, I am the true vine. I am the true vine. First of all, let's clarify the metaphor here. Jesus is the vine and we are the branches, right? We've spent a couple of weeks being sheep, right? Now we are the branches. You got to get that right. We are not directly planted into the soil with all the nutrients and where the water comes from, right? We don't have access to that. We're branches. In order for us to get the nutrients and the life and the energy and the juices, right, that give us vibrancy, that help us to bear fruit, we've got to be grafted into, connected into, and part of the vine, because we are the branches. So the vine is the life source. If we're a branch separated from the vine, no life. If you pluck a branch off your tomato plant, it doesn't take long for it to turn from that bright, stiff green into a limp, withered, brown, dead nothing. It turns to dirt. Got to be connected to the vine. And the fact that Jesus said, I am the true vine, must mean that there are false vines. Right? Jesus says, I am the true vine, but there are other vines out there. Other vines we try to connect ourselves to as a life source. And the first false vine was Israel. Judaism. We see that if we look back at Isaiah in chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. There's this metaphor talking about Israel as a vine which is planted on a fertile hill. Should have all it needs, but instead of producing sweet grapes, all it produces are these wild grapes, which are bitter and sour and small. You can't use them for nothing. They don't even make good jelly. Certainly can't make wine out of it. Judaism, see? The Pharisees, they had their religious rules. They had their system in place. They drew their meaning, their worth, from the false vine of religiosity. And that's probably the first false vine that Jesus has in mind here, but I think there's other false vines too. Not just Judaism, but I think your religious status. Even you good Lutherans. Easy for us to come to church and to kind of carefully craft our persona and our position in a local congregation and to be, you know, kind of the big fish in a small pond, and to draw your self-worth from your place in church. It's a false vine. If not directly from a religious context, even social status, right? For many of you, maybe even before you became a Christian, that's what it was for you. That's what gave you meaning. Where am I stacked up next to my neighbors? What does he do for a living? And is my position more elevated? See, have I climbed the ladder far enough? Maybe it's money. Or your job. Or how about this? How about accomplishment? I think accomplishment is a big one, especially in America. We're all about pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps and making more than the generation before and more than the Joneses. Accomplishment. I want to be clear here that when Jesus talks about fruit, he is not talking about accomplishment. He is not talking about accomplishment. Instead, what are the fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, those are both nouns. They are gifts to you. But they're also character qualities, right? And if we live a life full of love and peace and joy and patience, kindness, goodness, self-control, these things lead to a God-honoring life. So yes, we will accomplish things as a byproduct of what is alive in our heart, the fruit of the Spirit. And that becomes God-honoring productivity. But it's not the accomplishment in itself that is the fruit. Okay? It's heart change. Heart change. John 15:2, the second verse says, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that he does bear fruit, that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit." So what is God's ultimate purpose in our life? According to this verse, that we may bear more fruit, right? All of his activity in this metaphor is about fruit production. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit. It said, well, who is that? Who is that? Hey, we have to get it right. We have to get it right. I think this phrase in me is confusing a little bit. And the reason I do is because when Paul says, when he talks about being in Christ, he is specifically talking about our spiritual connection to him as a believer. But as I read this text, and I look at what it means to be alive in Christ, faith without works is dead, right? The kind of faith that saves us produces good works, produces evidence, produces fruit. If you are a Christian, you do produce fruit, period. So, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, who is that? I think there's all kinds of people who tie themselves to Jesus in one kind of association or another for all kinds of reasons. I think sometimes it's maybe a spouse who comes along begrudgingly to church but hasn't been changed inside. That's one example. Could be a youth group kid who wants to fit in. Could be a prosperity gospel preacher on TV. There's all kinds of reasons that people tie themselves to religiosity that don't have much at all to do with a living faith. And every branch in me that does not bear fruit, well, that's all kinds of people that come to church, but they continue to live outside of the faith. And God prunes the tree. And he, by the aggravating word of God, will push people to a crisis point where either they graft into the vine, I believe Jesus, and they draw their life from the true vine, or else they just can't take it anymore and they got to get out. That's the purifying of the church. The word of God does that work. So every branch in me that does not bear fruit, I think that's those who are tied to the church but aren't alive in Christ. Then it says this. This is good news, folks. Every branch that does bear fruit, that's every Christian, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. Why? That it may bear more fruit. See, if you're a believer and you go through hard times, he is pruning you. So I want you to think big picture. The big picture is there is one vine with many true branches, and there are some scraggly other branches that are sucking energy away from the church, and Jesus removes those branches. He purifies his church. And then on each individual branch, there are these little saplings growing out of us, sucking energy away from us, producing good fruit. And those little saplings growing out of our branches that need to be pruned, those are called sin. And he prunes us by pulling those off and cutting those off of us. And that's a painful process sometimes. And we're going to look at that in a video in just a little bit here. But the purpose of his pruning in you is that we bear more fruit. See, the promise of God is this. God made you to bear fruit. He saved you to bear fruit. He is actively involved in shaping your life so that you will bear more fruit. All of you matter to the kingdom of God because you are all fruit bearers. Then John 15, 4 and 5, we read, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit." See? There it is. "Whoever it is that abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." So God's gospel invitation to you in this text is the word abide. Abide. Such a great word. It means to stay with, or to live with, or to be with, to rest in, to dwell. You see what God's invitation is? He said, "Stay with me, be with me, live with me, stay here all the time. And I will grow into you, and you will grow into me, and we'll become inseparable. One life. I in you, and you in me." And Romans 8 talks about that. We have been united with Christ in his death, and we are united with Christ in his resurrection. We are one with him. One with him. God's gospel invitation is this word, abide, and God's gospel reminder is this: apart from me, you can do nothing. So stop striving, would you? If you're just striving after being good enough, you're going to get exhausted. And I say this all the time, and I'll continue, because I think the gospel is this: love God and be flooded with his love for you. Be reminded in his word of his love for you. And as you live in love with God, your life will bear fruit because he's going to change your heart. It's the natural process. An apple tree doesn't try to squeeze out a bigger apple. It just lives. And the natural outflow of the life of an apple tree is an apple. You will bear fruit if you're alive in Christ. Number two, there is a pronouncement here, a pronouncement of judgment. Verse 6, "If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned." So what does this mean? This is a warning for those not bearing fruit. But who's not bearing fruit? Non-Christians, right? Unbelievers aren't bearing fruit. Because if you're a believer, we've already established you will bear fruit. Okay? This is not intended to scare Christians into doing more stuff. This is intended to be a statement of reality, a pronouncement of judgment on those who are stubbornly resisting the one true vine. What this doesn't mean, by the way, for you who are branches, is that if you're in a dry season right now, where you feel like, man, I just haven't been able to feel very alive, or I haven't been able to serve with enthusiasm, or I haven't been able to do much, I'm too busy, or whatever it is, that does not mean you are now in danger of being cut off. Okay? Because there are seasons. In the same way that a tree, an apple tree, will go through winter, there are seasons where you may not bear much fruit. You may be dormant for a while, but you're still alive in Christ. You're still part of the vine, okay? So I want that to be an encouragement to you. If you've been going through winter, spring is coming. And when it does, you will bear fruit. And here's the process. Number three, God's process for producing fruit in you comes in these last verses. Two things: by abiding in his word and abiding in his love. Abiding in his word and abiding in his love. Now, some of you may have noticed I skipped verse 3. I'm going to jump up there now because it connects to verse 7. Verse 3 says, "Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you." God tells us that his word pierces through to the heart of people and kills the sin in us, and it has the power to resurrect us to new life. The word has the power to forgive sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's why we call it the means of grace. God's word is alive and active. And then verse 7 we read, "If you abide in me and my word abides in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." What does it mean to abide in the word, or for the word to abide in us? What does that mean? It's one thing to read the Bible for inspiration. Okay, it's one thing to read the Bible for doctrinal information. But it's another thing to actually let these words dwell in us. To abide in you. This is not the only place the Bible talks about it either. If you don't get this down, you can stop complaining that you're not growing. Because unless you do this, unless you understand this, and unless you're doing this, you're not in any way remaining in Christ. Because his word to you is the way he pours out forgiveness and energy and grace and life into you. Okay? So if there's one to-do to add to your list, it's this invitation of Christ. Read my word. Because it's an ocean of life and grace for you. What does this mean to have the word of God remain in you and dwell in you? Paul says in Colossians 3:16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." And the psalmist talks about it when he says, "Your words are sweeter than honeycomb to my mouth, and I ate them." There's a difference between getting inspiration or reading it for doctrinal knowledge and letting the word remain in you. What it means is it's like we eat it and then we digest it. And it gives us nourishment. Just like the psalmist said, it means to let the word come on inside and become a part of us. It means to let the word of God become part of our psyche and to look at ourselves through it. And to look at the world through it. Taste and see that the Lord is good. It's good. We ought to be hungry for the word of God. So God's process involves abiding in the word and letting the word abide in us. And then John 15:9, he says this, "Abide in my love." That ought to be like a warm bath. Abide in my love. This is where an understanding of law and gospel is so important. Okay, look on your page, look at verse 10, verse 15:10. "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Well, that's a tall order, Jesus. Does that mean I don't get to be loved by you if I don't keep your commandments? The way that you kept the commandments? Totally impossible. That's why you have to understand the difference between law and gospel. And this word, if, and, in the Greek. It connects these ideas, but it doesn't necessarily mean that A has to happen in order for B to happen. It connects these ideas. It's a conjunction. But I don't want you to misunderstand that if you don't do it right, you are outside of God's love. Instead, I would say this. Both things are true of you. If you abide in Christ and you believe, and you abide in the love of God, and your heart will be changed so that you will keep his commandments. This is for you believers, and I think, although I don't know all of your hearts, God judges the heart. I believe that most of the people in this room have a living relationship with Jesus Christ. So what do we do with this text then? What do we do? Self-examination in light of the gospel. Okay? This is what I mean by that. You look at your life, And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you will be bearing fruit. If you look at your life and see, man, I am grumpy and selfish and afraid all the time, unkind, unloving. First question is, am I abiding in the true vine? Am I a true branch? Second question is, am I spiritually healthy? And if not, then it's time to ask God to flood your life with his love and his grace and regeneration. And that's going to look like pruning. Pruning hurts. Pruning hurts. Let's watch this. Haley, would you start it for us?
Ephesians 2:10 says that we are God's workmanship, that we're, in essence, his masterpiece. I don't know about you, but when I get up in the morning and look in the mirror, I don't see a masterpiece, you know? I mean, maybe a Picasso, you know? But I want to be a masterpiece. I want to be everything that God has created me to be. And so I go to him in prayer and I say, God, do whatever it takes to get things out of my life that don't need to be there. Mold me into the image of your son so that I can be your masterpiece.
Hi.
Whoa. Who are you?
I'm God.
No, you're not.
Yeah, you just said the prayer, so here I am. That's how it works.
Oh, okay. If you're God, then make it snow in here.
You know what? If I made it snow in here, it'd get kind of yucky, and I really don't want to do that.
See, you're not God.
Why do you say that?
God wouldn't say yucky.
Yes, I do. It's a Greek word.
Oh.
Yeah.
Oh, okay. If you're God, what does Lamentations 15:9 say?
Lamentations is a very short book. It only has 5 chapters.
Why is it so short?
I was tired of lamenting.
Oh.
Yeah.
If you're God, who's going to win the World Series this year?
You know what? I'm not so much into playing games. Why are you so much into playing games?
You are God.
I gave it away.
You answered my question with a question.
I did? Yep, I do that, don't I? Get it again. Step right up. Here we go. Okay. All right.
Hey,
yeah.
What's this about?
These are the tools I'm going to use to make you into my original masterpiece.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. All right?
Hang on.
Yeah.
I thought you were a carpenter.
That's my son. Here we go. Step right up. Here we go. All right.
Whoa.
Yeah.
How do you know what to chisel and what to leave?
I take out all the things in your life that aren't out of me, kind of like dead weight.
Ooh, speaking of that, could you chisel right in here? I just can't get rid of it. I mean, the other went away, but this, I mean, I've tried exercising, I've watched what I ate, I even did Pilates for a while. That was awkward. But if you could chisel,
all
I mean,
right? Can I talk or can I chisel? Talk, chisel, talk, chisel.
No, chisel.
All right, most of my children just like to talk.
Not me. Bring on the chisel.
Here we go. All right. You have a lot of anger.
Ow.
Some pride.
Ow.
Compare yourself to others instead of me.
Ow.
You're lazy. But you pretend like you're really, really busy. You have a problem with lust.
Okay. Time out. I do not have a problem with lust.
You don't have a problem with lust.
No, I can do it anytime I want. Okay. Wait. Maybe we could take a little time out. I mean, I think I'm doing pretty good.
You are doing good, but when you look in the mirror, who do you see?
I see me.
Okay, then I need to keep chiseling away because ultimately you and others need to see my son. Here we go.
Okay, hold on. Don't take this the wrong way. It's just that when I start looking more like your son, people get uncomfortable around me, you know? I mean, even my friends at church, they're all like, oh, you're holier than thou. Why won't you do that, you know? I mean,
so what you're doing right now is you'd rather play God in certain areas of your life than for me to be God over your whole life.
I did not say that.
That's what you meant.
Yes, it is. It's hard to talk to you. I mean, you know everything I'm thinking. I'm just saying, you've done good work. Maybe we take a little break, a little time out. We'll come back to
it. What you're doing right now is so common. What you're doing right now is called control. Do you want to control things in your life or can I chisel? Control, chisel, control.
No, chisel.
Here we go.
No, can we chisel where I want them?
It's called control.
Okay.
You've been holding on to this for a long time. You ready for this?
Yeah. It hurts.
This hurts me more than it hurts you.
Ow! I don't think you understand this pain.
Don't talk to me about pain. I know all about pain. I sent my son to die on the cross for pain, for sin, but I also did it for another reason, to give you freedom. Do you know what insanity is? Insanity is doing the same thing over and over and over again. and expecting different results. And there are the things in your life, you even think back to high school, that you've been doing that do not work in your life, but you go to these empty wells whenever you're hurting, whenever you're angry, whenever you're lonely and tired, but they do not work.
No, okay. I'm thinking maybe we could...
Thoughts are not my thoughts.
Oh, okay, but if we went another way...
Your ways are not my ways.
Okay, well, look, I can't be good.
You can't be good. I've made you good. Be good. What?
Nothing.
What is it?
You wouldn't understand.
I, God of all the universe, wouldn't understand something one of my children has to say. Try me.
It's just, God, I've let you down so many times.
No, you were never holding me up. I hold you up with my victorious, righteous right hand, and don't you forget that. In this relationship, I hold you up.
Okay. Chisel away.
All right.
Just be prepared for what you're going to find in there, because I know who's inside there. Is God. I get up every morning and I look at him in the mirror, and it is this scared little kid who gets up every day and tries to dress like an adult and act like an adult, but I can't. So just be prepared for what you're going to find in there.
You have listened to so many voices for far too long that are not of me. You think you're junk, don't you? You really, really, really think you're junk. Listen to me. I don't make junk. What does that say about me? How can I show you that my love for you has no boundaries? I know. Reach in your back pocket.
What?
Reach in your back pocket.
Why?
Are you arguing with me? Reach in your back pocket.
God.
Yes?
I was just saying, God, I'll do that right now.
You were just saying my name in vain.
You know what? It's a name. It's a saying.
It's more than a name. It's more than a saying. It's more than a bad habit. It's a name above all names. I want to teach you something about my name. Reach in your back pocket. You know what that is?
This is a page from a journal I had when I was younger. How'd you get this?
Hello?
Oh, yeah.
Go ahead, read it.
I love Angie Holland.
Other side.
Sorry. I married her.
I was there.
Oh, yeah. Dear God, today I am turning everything over to you. I'm not going to hold on to anything anymore. Your word says that you will make me your masterpiece and use me to do great things. I don't see how it's possible, but I want that with all that I am. So please do whatever it takes to make me what you want. I love you, God.
I love you too, Tommy. And I love you too much just to leave you where you're at. So this salvation that you hold, don't let it be some sentimental gush or some head knowledge. I want you to work it out in every detail of your life. And don't compare yourself to someone else, because that is just trivial nonsense. You are my original masterpiece. You are one of my workmanship, and you I find favor. This, don't look at this as a prison, but look at this as a father disciplines his child. A father disciplines the ones he loves.
I know, but it's going to be tough.
Yes, it'll be tough. But you bought into the lie thinking everything was going to be easy when you said yes to me. It's not how it works. I want you to do something. I want you to look up there and I want you to say, Tommy is God's original masterpiece.
Tommy.
No. The way you see yourself or you yearn so much for others to see you. But the way I see you.
Tommy is God's original masterpiece.
Yes, you are.
And so are you. God doesn't make junk. You are an original masterpiece.
John 15:11 says, These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Everything circles around to joy with God. That His joy may be full in us as He looks at us and sees us growing and living out, bearing fruit for Him. That our joy may be full, living that kind of life in Him. So yes, you're going to go through some hard times because God disciplines the ones He loves. He shapes you with His chisel as He prunes you. But He's making you into something more beautiful. He's shaping your heart to love Him better and more completely and to want what He wants. There's joy in it, in the process. I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it is he that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Amen.